Good morning. Welcome. Good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to be here to worship God this morning. I have three things to tell you about. The first is, if you're a church member here, we've got our members meeting on Tuesday this week. The second is that the YPs are going on holiday, all be well, on Saturday. And there will be prayer letters outside for us to support them in prayer. And at some point on the week, we will be having a special prayer meeting for them. We'll be confirming the time, probably this evening. But it's remarkable, shouldn't be remarkable, how many times the evenings of prayer have been really blessed and God has really used the times of these YP holidays to bless people. So if you can be there, try and put it in your diary. Well, let's turn to worship. And our first song is a prayer, as well as a worship of our God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Thank you. Come, O fount of every blessing. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. The song started with a prayer to God that he would tune our hearts to sing his praise. And as the musicians start their preparation, they tune their instruments. So let's tune our hearts. Let's think, before I get to pray, let's think, what is it about God that is worthy of our praise today? What would be the thing that you had as on your list of things to praise God for, so that our hearts and our minds are tuned up and ready to worship? So let's pray. As we come, our great God, our hearts are full of things that we should be praising you for. The fact that you never change. That means your love never changes. The fact that you are good and strong and mighty. And nothing can stand in your way. The fact that you know us. The fact that you know every detail of our lives. Oh, but especially, Lord, we thank you that you are full of grace. That you pour out blessings on people who don't deserve them. And we pray that as we worship you now, you will help us to appreciate you more, to realize how much we need you, and that our hearts, our emotions, and our lives will be changed so that we're more like Jesus. Amen. So we are going to be reading about Peter again and his interaction with Jesus. We come from the Matthew chapter 26, which is on page 833. And we're taking two excerpts from this chapter. And the first of those starts at verse 30. So Jesus and his disciples have been in the upper room together. And now they have left and they're going to the Mount of Olives. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be very sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Then we move past the passage where Jesus is taken and arrested, and we pick up our reading again in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So John's going to be teaching us from that part of God's word. And we're going to sing again. And then after that, Mark will be doing the children's talk. So if you're at primary school, please do come up the front for that. We're going to be singing, When I Fear My Faith Will Fail. And that brilliant second line, Christ will hold me fast. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Good morning, good morning. Excellent, is that everyone? I think so. Lovely, well, good to see you again this morning. And this time of year, it's a bit of a time of change, isn't it? Is this the last week in your year at school? And then it's the summer holidays, right? Yeah, amazing, good. And what happens after the summer? What happens after? Yeah. You go back to school. But here's a question. Do you go back into exactly the same classroom? Maybe if you're educated at home, you might do, mightn't you? But if you're at a school, you don't often go back into the same classroom, do you? You usually go to a new one. So you go to a new classroom, maybe you got a new teacher. Have any of you met your new teacher yet? Maybe. Sometimes you meet them first and you get to see what they're like. And it's a time of change, isn't it? And maybe things get a little bit harder as well at school. But it's a time of change. You're growing up. And as you grow up as well, other things happen to you. So maybe you've got your teeth, and you find your teeth start falling out, don't they? But it's all right, because they start growing back, don't they? You get your adult teeth. So those are your teeth. And as you grow older as well, other things happen. So you get taller, don't you? Maybe you grow a beard. Hopefully most of you won't. But, you know, you might grow a beard. Maybe your voice will get deeper or other things. And you change, don't you? Become an adult as you grow up. And your clothes have to change as well. So maybe a little while ago, some of you could fit into these. Do you think any of you could fit into those now? Nah, looking at the size of your feet. No, you're all too big, aren't you? Because you've grown up and you change and you have to wear bigger clothes. And if you've got a school uniform, you have to get a bigger school uniform because you've grown up, and that's good. And we change all the time, don't we? And this is why I got thinking about this week, actually. Because of mobile phones. Now, this is a mobile phone, would you believe it? And when I was young, a while ago, this was the first mobile phone that we had as a family. Look at that tiny screen. And, of course, it wasn't colour. And do you know what? I looked up a picture of it. Do you know where I had to find a picture of it? Mobilephonemuseum.com. That's how old it is. There you go. But the reason I was thinking about it is because I found some old phones. Have a look at some of these, all right? You can have a look at them. So these are some of the old phones that I've had. So this was, I still think that looks quite a cool little phone, doesn't it? I remember being really pleased with that one. This one was my brother's one. And I remember we thought that was so cool. The Motorola Razr. Some of you might remember that. Look how thin it is as well. I remember my dad looking at that as my brother's phone and being like, that is cool, isn't it? But just have a quick look at those. And just, they're really like, so these are a little bit more modern. They've got screens on them, but do they look really old? Yeah. And if you turn them on, they'd be very slow. You couldn't fit much on them. But these were the sort of phones I had growing up. These are some of my old phones. It's funny, isn't it, how quick things change. And if you were to look now, phones are much more powerful, aren't they? We pass them, swat them around a little bit. Have a look at that one and flip it open. There you go. Have a quick look at that one as well. What do you think of them? Do you think you'd like those sort of ones? So there you go. They were good in their day, but things have changed, haven't they? Unfortunately, they don't work. Shall I take them back? Lovely. Thank you. Excellent. Oh no. So things change, don't they? And you know, I think pretty much everything changes. It's really hard to think of anything that doesn't change. Sometimes things change very, very slowly, like rocks. They change very slowly, don't they? But they still do eventually change. But it just made me think about Jesus. And I'm just going to say two quick things about this, because Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday and all of history, and he's the same into all the future, and he never changes, not even a little bit. And there's two quick things I want to say about that. One is that that's good, because it means Jesus' love never changes. And Jesus loves to forgive us when we do wrong. And he loves to show us compassion when we come to him. And so that's good news for you, that you can still come to Jesus. He's still the same as he was in the Bible. He hasn't changed. So when you read about Jesus caring for people and loving people and forgiving people, that's what Jesus is like today. And that's good news. But here's the other thing. I just want to quickly finish with this. Is that Jesus is still the same, and that he still calls us to follow him. Even today, he calls all of us, and he's calling all of you, even as children, to follow him. Yeah. And so I really want to encourage you to listen to Jesus and to follow him and to think, I want to obey him and do what he says, because he's the Lord of the whole world. So there you go. Everything else in the world changes. I challenge you to think of anything that doesn't change apart from Jesus. Thank you very much for listening. You can go back to your seats.
I'm still on. That's good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we come to you now, we are so conscious that we're in a world which is uncertain and changes. And as we come to you, we pray for our brothers and sisters, the Christians that are facing really awful circumstances. Oh Lord, over this world of yours, your people are hunted, are rejected, are threatened. And Lord, we bring before you now the Christians in Iran. Oh Lord, as they're facing a regime which hates you, as your word is changing lives, as people are coming to know you, oh Lord, we pray that you will give them boldness. We pray you'll give them peace. We pray that you will protect them from the plans of evil people. And we pray that you'll keep them faithful to you. Oh Lord, we pray for the lonely Christians in Gaza as that area is completely devastated by all the bombs. How the population blame the Christian community outside of the country for contributing to the destruction. And yet your people are there. Oh Lord, we pray that you will keep them faithful. We pray that you will help them as they love you and love their neighbours. We pray that you will shine through their love in that really difficult situation. And as the war in Ukraine continues, oh Lord, we pray that those who know and love you will be able to show your light amidst all the worry, all the threats, all the trouble. Oh Father, we pray that you will bring justice. We pray that as we look over this world, that in your mercy, you'll give us rulers who love truth, who follow justice. Oh Lord, we pray that your people will speak your words, and that your words will be powerful in changing individual lives and in changing countries. Oh Lord, you know each one of us, and you know that many here have their own troubles. Oh Lord, whether they're troubles of work, whether they're troubles of relationships, whether they're troubles of health. Oh, we thank you for the truth that Mark's just reminded us of, that you do not change. So your power is not used up in the slightest. Your love never fails. Your mercy continues. Oh Lord, we bless you for that. You know us too. We're glad that you, we are glad that you know us perfectly, but Lord, that means that you know every evil thought, every angry word, every wicked word, every selfish action, every time we've turned a blind eye to a good thing you wanted us to do. And Lord, we know that you are pure and holy and that you hate our sin. And you don't change in that either. And we pray that you will forgive us for the time that we have been self-confident, for the time that we think that we are doing well in our own strength. Oh Lord, we confess that we have not been what we should have been. We have chosen things we shouldn't have chosen. Oh, forgive us, we pray. And we thank you that your forgiveness doesn't change. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses from all sin, every sin. Oh, Lord, we are so glad of that. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we look at Peter's failure, that you will teach us. We pray that the truth will go down deep in us. We pray that you will help John. We pray that you'll help us. And we ask that as we worship you, we will take away what we've learned. And Father, as we look forward to the summer, oh Father, we pray that you'll bless us. We pray especially you'll bless the young people as they go away on holiday. Oh Lord, we ask that you will help every one of the leaders to be a brilliant example of your work, your love. As your word's taught, we pray that it will be powerful and effective. We pray that you'll keep them safe and that they'll have a really good time. And it will be a time that's recorded by many of them as a time when you met with them in a special way. And looking further ahead, we pray for the preparation for camp. We pray that once again, you will work through that holiday too. And we pray for those of us who aren't going on YPs and aren't going on camp. Oh, Father, we pray that as summer brings a different routine, we ask that you will help us to find time for you, more time for you, more communion with you, so that this summer will be a real time of blessing for us. Oh, Lord, we want to please you more. We want to look forward to being with you more. And Lord, we pray that that will be our focus, that one day when every knee will bow before you, oh Lord, we pray that we will want to be hearing you say, well done, as we come to you. So be with us, we pray. Help us in the rest of this service, the rest of this day, and the rest of our lives, we beg. Amen. So we're going to sing... a hymn that was written many years ago, and it used to be part of the tradition at Forest Fold that this was sung every time somebody was baptised. And perhaps that's the time when we especially feel the privilege we have in belonging to Jesus. These are really questioning deep words. As they sing, think, how could it be that we'd fall away from Jesus? And be so glad that he welcomes sinners back to him time and time again. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Now I wonder, do you put the words Christians and failure together? You put the words Christians and failure together. Perhaps you don't. Maybe you imagine that Christians have everything sorted, that they're squeaky clean, that their homes are ever peaceful, that their children are always polite, they always do what they ought to do, they never mess up, they're loyal to God in all circumstances. Perhaps you think Christians and failure don't go together. Perhaps you do put the words together. Perhaps you've seen Christians who fail. Maybe Christians you deeply respected who've failed. Maybe you've been shocked and let down by Christians. You do put those words together. Maybe you see it in your own life. Maybe in big ways. Maybe in lots of smaller but significant ways. Maybe this week you've fluffed opportunities. You've lost your rag. You've been a bad dad. Unbelief and anxiety have just shot through the roof. You've been embarrassed to be seen as a Christian. You've made it seem as though the God who loves you, who you love, actually meant nothing to you, so that you didn't look odd before your friends or your work colleagues. Perhaps very personally you link Christians and failure together if you are a Christian. Well, sadly, maybe comfortingly, but sadly, Christians and disciples fail. They fail. They're not total success stories. And it's hard to see it in others. And it's hard to see it in ourselves. Perhaps we come to face this, face the idea of failure, perhaps most fully in what we look at this morning, as we look at what we call Peter's denials. Maybe it seems strange. Books often sort of airbrush out, don't they, the failures and impediments of the heroes, make them look good. And as we track the life of Peter and his friends, we see a lot of failure. And here this morning it's going to be sort of placarded in front of us, failure. Reminds us of the reliability of the Bible as an honest book, that it's very straight about the failings of some of the lead characters. I don't know how Peter felt. The four biographies of Jesus that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all go into some detail about his main failure. Maybe you felt, can you just generalize it? Couldn't you just keep it brief? Couldn't you put a positive spin on it? And the Bible doesn't. And I don't think Peter actually minded, because it's thought that Peter was the key contributor to Mark's gospel. And he doesn't give himself any let up there if you read it in the Gospel of Mark either. I think perhaps he would feel that the record of his own failure actually magnifies Jesus. And we'll see something of that as we carry on this morning. So we're going to navigate what happens in this failure of Peter and others. We've called it facing failure. We're going to look at it in three parts. Firstly, we're going to think about failure on its way. Failure on its way. The Gospels give the backdrop to what happens here with Peter. We read of it in Matthew 26. They just had the high privilege of the Lord's Supper. They'd heard the tremendous teaching of Jesus in the upper room, which we have in the Gospel of John. Jesus predicts what will happen. Verse 31, we're in Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." They would all drop away from following Jesus closely. His loyal band would end up running scared. Peter replies, often does, doesn't he? We've seen that over the weeks. Verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." What do you think of his response? "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." We see Peter's pride. We see Peter's pride. He sees himself better than everyone else. He's so sure, isn't he, that he will be loyal. Though all fall away, I will never fall away. It's a shame he didn't seem to know better the proverb, pride comes before a fall. Jesus says this in response. We carry on the conversation, verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Not only would he not never deny Jesus, he would do it this night. Nor would he just do it once, he would do it three times this night. Undeterred, Peter, utterly unaware really of his own weakness, full of pride, says in verse 35, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And he's not alone in what he said. All the other disciples said the same thing. Don't you and I need to remember what's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? "Let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a dangerous thing to be self-confident, to think that we've got it all sorted, to think that we're not going to stumble. That was part of the build-up in Peter's case. But there's another part as we move on through the chapter, which I think is linked, and that's Peter's prayerlessness. Peter's prayerlessness. We go from the conversation that we've just heard to the Gethsemane scene. That's a deep and profound moment when Jesus faces the enormity of what is in front of him as he heads to the cross to die on behalf of sinners. Gethsemane is a whole sort of subject in itself. But for this morning, Peter does have a role in Gethsemane. He's there with the two Zebedee brothers. And partway through what happens, Jesus comes back to the three. And this is what it says in verse 40. "He came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" A lack of prayer, a lack of watchfulness makes us vulnerable to Satan's temptation. Peter himself would say later, write later, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So there are many things which contribute to our downfalls, to our lapses, to our mistakes, to when we let the Lord down. But amongst them often are pride and prayerlessness. Is that helpful for us to realise this morning? Danger of self-confidence like this? Sense that I'm above that? I don't fail in those sorts of ways. Others may mess up, but not me. Things are going well with me. Danger of a lack of dependence on God, a lack of watchfulness, just sort of breezing through thoughtlessly, sleepwalking, if you like, into danger, not keeping open with the Lord about your need of help and of his strength. I had a message from a friend yesterday morning. I was feeling quite daunted about preparing for the two services today. And he replied, "We'll definitely be praying much for you for extra strength and extra trusting in and reliance on the Holy Spirit." Oh, that's a good reminder. You need to trust, be dependent. Peter had lost track of that in his pride and in his prayerlessness. So that's some of the build-up, failure on its way. And then we come to the events themselves. We call it failure carried out. Jesus is arrested and he's at the high priest's house for questioning. The disciples all ran off. They all forsook him and fled, we're told. Peter is now on the fringe of things. He's followed at a distance. And he's in the area of Caiaphas' house, the high priest. This is actually the area, the photo of the area. They've got a monument there now of Peter and those around him and the creature at the top that features in the story. St. Peter in Gallicantu, St. Peter and the cockerel crow. Some of you have visited the scene, maybe. And he's let into the area of Caiaphas' house because John has contacts and he has access through John into the area. The servant girl who attended the door comes to Peter. She's not a 6'6" soldier with a sword and a snarl. It is a servant girl. And she says to Peter, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" Peter responds, we're now in verse 70. "I do not know what you mean." Then again, a mixture of this servant girl and other onlookers at the scene. "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter's response gets even stronger, verse 72. "And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man." He won't even name him, distances himself. "I do not know the man." He doesn't want to stand out. He doesn't want to be linked with Jesus. He doesn't want to be considered weird. He doesn't want people to think he's a loser, linking himself with this person who's been arrested. He cuts the ties, really, between himself and Jesus. "I do not know the man." An hour later, I told in Luke, it's a chilly evening. And Peter is warming himself by the fire, according to John. And people have heard his accent. And he's a northerner from Galilee. And surely a Galilean must be linked with this Jesus fellow, mustn't he? Verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Third time, Peter is even more adamant. Verse 74. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Immediately, Peter hears a noise. A cock crows. At that moment, we're told by Luke as well, Peter catches sight of Jesus. Was it through a window? Was Jesus perhaps being moved between the buildings? Jesus looks at Peter. What was in that look? Love? Disappointment? Compassion? As the cock crew, Peter remembers the words of Jesus. You remember them? Verse 35. "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." If you hear a cock crow sometimes, maybe you live in a more, slightly more country situation. Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't like hearing them. They wake you up earlier than you plan to be woken up. I wonder how Peter felt the rest of his life whenever he heard a cock crow. Guess it sent his mind back to what happened, don't you? And with the cock crowing, which proves really to be a sort of a ministry of kindness to him. The cock crowing might have brought sadness to him. It actually was an instrument of grace. And as the cock crows, as he remembers the words of Jesus, as he's looked at Jesus, Jesus has looked at him, more importantly, it all catches up with Peter. Verse 75 tells us, "And he went out and wept bitterly." Deeply sad. Humbled. How could he? What a letdown. How could I do this to you? Tears of deep repentance. Jesus's boastful follower has just denied any links with Jesus or that he even knew him. He'd done so repeatedly. He had lied in doing so. He had done it under oath. He'd missed an opportunity to speak of Jesus. He'd missed an opportunity to help those who were around in the situation understand more of what happened. He could have put in a good word for the Saviour. He could have declared his love. He'd been with him for 3 years. He'd been blessed by him oodles over so many situations and gone through so much and learnt so much. And yet he lets fear get the better of him. He's more concerned about his own temporary reputation than being loyal to the Saviour. Not very impressive, is it? And yet maybe you think of times, we think of times when we've been embarrassed by our link with Jesus. When we sort of erase any link with church in our life or what we say. When we act as though it means nothing to us, Oh, I only go because my family have generally gone. And we try and make ourselves look good and not silly in front of others. We're not tempted to do it here. Lots of people see things a similar way. But how different it is when you're with others. Perhaps we've done it several times. We've fluffed things. We haven't put in a good word for Jesus when we could have done and should have done. Perhaps this morning reminds us of other areas of failure. Our resolution just sort of wilted. We gave in to temptation again. We missed the opportunity of doing good, which we should have done. Maybe sin led to lies, cover up, even a Christian lying and covering up. Now, I'm not trying to justify any mistakes this morning, you know that, but they're there, aren't they? There is failure. And sometimes they are very painful. Maybe we're not as emotional as Peter by character, but it can be bitter as we come to our senses of what we have done or been doing. Shameful, isn't it? That somebody like Peter, a leading Christian, should be like this. We see the failure carried out. But we can't finish there this morning. The whole scene of what happens here gives comfort as well as challenge. There is comfort for failures in this account. I'm going to call it failure redeemed by Jesus. Jesus is the redeemer. He's the rescuer. He brings back. And in these accounts, there's plenty to encourage us about Jesus in the face of our own failure. I'll give you three. You have the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus. Peter may have been being prayerless. Jesus isn't prayerless. And in Luke's account, we get something extra. And maybe it might mean a lot to you this morning. We're in Luke 22 for this 31 to 32, and it says this. Simon, this is another word for Peter. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He was safe and secure because Jesus had prayed for him. For true Christians, even our mistakes and failures, if you like, they're on a leash, they're on a lead. There's a limit to how far they can take us away. Jesus is praying for our recovery. He is interceding for us. Reminds me of those little toys when I was young. There was a phase where there was these little toys called Weebles. They were little characters. They were egg-shaped. Different characters, families, I can't quite remember. But one of the strap lines was for these little toys is Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And it's like that with Christians. Christians wobble, but they don't finally fully fall. And why not? Because Christ is interceding and praying for them and continues to do so. And that is an immense comfort as you think of and face your own failure. Christ's prayer, the prayer of Jesus. Christian, you have failed, but Jesus has prayed for you and he intercedes for you. A second part of the comfort And the redeeming aspect of Jesus in this is the faithfulness of Jesus. So these are events that we've looked at this morning are surrounded by events involving someone else. In fact, the Gospel of John deliberately seems to weave the two together, going from one to the other. As well as Peter's cowardice and lack of courage, you have Jesus being steadfast in his moment of trial. You have Jesus being faithful to do his Father's will, even under the deluge and pressure and distress of Gethsemane. You have Jesus willing to be arrested and interrogated, even though he has done nothing wrong. You have Jesus being sort of under the intimidation, not of a servant girl, but the high priest. And yet Jesus does not yield. He does what he should do. He honors his Father. And then Jesus heads on the way to the cross to die on behalf of others. You have the faithfulness of Jesus in contrast to Peter. And we remember this morning that our Savior is not Peter. It is Jesus. Our Savior is not ourselves, our perfections. It is Jesus. And it is his obedience, his faithfulness, which is our point of security and rescue. We are safe because he did what he should do. And we're covered by his righteousness. So in your patchy obedience, take heart at the perfections of your Saviour. And then finally you have the encouragement of Jesus. We'll see this more fully next week or the week after. I'm not quite sure how far through John 21 we go next week. But even here, before we get to that point of major encouragement, there is significant encouragement. In verse 32, Jesus said, after he predicted that they will fall away, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Still be with them. They won't be abandoned. There would be life after failure. It's quite a phrase, isn't it? There would be life after failure. And even more, in Luke's account, we read of the way in which Jesus was praying for Peter. And it carries on like this, again in verse 32 in that chapter. "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There is a turning again. There is a coming back. There is a repentance. And did you notice? There is a future usefulness. Strengthen your brothers. Be involved with helping others. Those who you have let down, those you've sort of led in unbelief and cowardice, strengthen them, Peter. There's a future for you, Peter. I've got a role for you, Peter. There is future after your failure. And Peter would be so useful. Think of his preaching in Acts. Willing even to go to prison and staying faithful to Christ. So perhaps you've come here this morning, you're low and you're gutted, to be honest. You have failed in the past, and maybe you've failed again recently. And there are lessons, deep lessons, I'm sure, to learn on the route. But don't forget in it all to be pointed to Jesus. His prayerfulness for you, his steadfastness on your behalf, and the encouragement he gives. He is the Redeemer. And we have here in this such a big episode of failure repeated in all four Gospels by somebody who really shouldn't have failed. We have a wonderful picture of failure being redeemed by Jesus, which is rich with encouragement. So do we put Christians and failure together? Yes, sadly we do. In many ways, a church is a fellowship of failures. It's a fellowship of failures. But it's a fellowship of failures with a future. It's a fellowship of failures with a future because of the Saviour they have. Well, let's have a little time to pray, Persis. It's a deep and a personal thing we've been looking at this morning. I imagine many of us want to respond in quiet prayer to the Lord before our final song. Well, our closing song encourages us on that last theme of the steadfastness of Christ, which gives hope for us in our frailty and in our failures. So we stand to sing Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm.
Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ
is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.